Last evening after the service, a lady in our church came up to me and she said, I want to talk to you. I said, that's fine. She says, but I've been nervous. I've been afraid. I've been intimidated to come and talk to you. I said, moi? And as we study this morning, as we spend time in God's Word, we're going to talk about the courage of faith. And as a result of her listening and paying attention to what we said last night, she says, I've been encouraged. So she says, I screwed up my courage to come and talk to you. I said, that's wonderful. And we had a wonderful conversation. But it occurred to me that probably one of our greatest problems, if not the greatest problem that we live with, is the problem of fear. I mean, there are any number of things that we're afraid of. A lot of times we're not willing to admit it. Most of us are too busy. We're running and hiding and working hard and to deal with our fears, things that we're intimidated by, the challenges, the obstacles in our life that we'd just rather not deal with, quite frankly. Be nice if all week could be Sunday, huh? Yeah. Sleep in, come to church, relax, have a nice leisurely meal. Same thing tomorrow. Not have to deal with Monday. But unfortunately, that's not the case. So I got to thinking about this fear thing. And it really is a problem. I mean, everybody has to contend with it. And this thought occurred to me that when we are afraid, when we are intimidated, when we shrink back, that's clearly a signal that we're in the flesh. We're not in the Spirit. We're not operating by God's Spirit. We're not operating by His strength. We don't have courage, and we don't have the courage of faith. So I hope this morning, as I talk with you, that something I say will be a source of encouragement to you. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. The last 10 verses, we're going to finish this chapter. It's been a glorious chapter, hasn't it? Glorious study in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick it up at verse 30. Read with me through the end of the chapter. And then we're going to focus on verse 30. The writer says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. How did they fall? By faith. By faith. After the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers, flogging, while still others were chained and put in prisons. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. You see, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. All of these saints, all of these Old Testament believers and saints, all of these faithful ones, whether they experienced triumph, victory, or whether they died and perished by the sword, they did so by faith. And God's plan was for them to receive His promise and a better, richer reward along with us at the fulfillment of God's kingdom. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. As we talk about faith, this element of courage is important for us to understand. These people, these 10 verses, encompass the theme of the courage of faith. That's what we're going to be talking about. I want to suggest to you, here's your first blank. Faith is completely trusting in God and in His Word. Faith is the unconditional confidence in God and what He has said in His Word. Unconditional confidence. I trust completely. God, I trust You and I trust what You say in Your Word. Do you remember Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? Great passage. Every Christian should commit this to memory. Every Christian should have this passage hidden in their heart. Solomon says to us, trust in the Lord with most of your heart. All of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful assurance. Who of us doesn't need that assurance? Who of us doesn't need that confidence? He will make our path straight. As I trust in Him with my whole heart, as I don't lean on my own understanding, but I acknowledge Him in all of my ways, He will make my path straight. How glorious. Beloved, the fact is that either we trust God, or we are left to trust to our own intellect, our own instincts, and our own attitudes. That's what it means, our own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't trust in your own intellect. Don't trust in your own instincts. Don't trust in your own attitudes. Don't lean on those. Don't put everything on those. Trust in the Lord. Trust in what He says. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm a rocket scientist. I know all things. No, you don't know all things. You are wrong, and you have been wrong, and you'll be wrong again. You might have a tremendous intellect. You might have tremendous intelligence. You may be a brilliant person. But you know what? You ain't perfect. Your intellect, as wonderful it is, can only take you so far. God gave us the capacity to reason. He gave us the capacity to think. He gave us an intellect. But that intellect, that capacity to reason and think can only take us so far. It takes us to the threshold of the realm of faith. And then from then on, it's a faith walk. There is a reasonable basis for our faith. Our faith is not some blind leap in the dark. You don't believe because Pastor Zach said to believe. You believe because you read the book and it makes sense. I believe this. You're not just jumping off a cliff going, okay, I believe. There is a reasonable, rational, logical basis to believe, to have faith in God and to have faith in His Word, the Bible. These are our only two options. Our way, if we go our way, that's the way of unbelief. That's the way of unbelief. If you lean on your own understanding, if you lean on your own intellect, if you trust in your own instincts and such, apart from God, apart from His Word, that's the way of unbelief. That will lead you to absolute ruination. In our little drama depicted on the screen, here's a woman who did not believe. Here's a woman who was trusting in her own instincts, trusting just in what other people said to her. And where did she end up? She ended up in hell for all eternity. That really happens. If she were to have turned towards the Lord, if she had trusted in God, if she had trusted in His Word, in spite of her dire circumstances and the terrible losses she was experiencing, guess what? She wouldn't have shot herself. And she wouldn't be spending all eternity in hell. God's way is the way of faith. Our way is the way of unbelief. It's inescapable. The faith that's illustrated in Hebrews chapter 11 is that which takes the bare word of God and acts on it, risking all. Just takes God face value, takes His word face value, and acts on it. This is what you said, God. I believe you. This is how I'm going to live my life. This is the manufacturer's handbook. It's faith that doesn't question. It's faith that doesn't ask for signs. It doesn't ask for miraculous direction. It's faith that doesn't need a fleece. Well, Lord, if this is really You, if You really want me to do what You say in here, then make the sun come out and it's raining. Or turn my blue car red.
You say, well, didn't Gideon put a fleece out?
The only person in the Bible. It's not the norm. If you're living in faith, you don't need to ask for these things, all these validations, verifications. You simply read and take God's Word at face value and you act on it. It's not that difficult. It's not that difficult. Looking for signs, looking for wonders, looking for explanations that we can understand or glory in is not faith. That's not faith. You know what it is? It's doubt looking around for proofs. That's all it is. You're just saying, I doubt. I don't believe. I don't believe. I don't believe. I need another proof. And as long as you keep leaning on all the proofs, and you have this tremendous need for all the proofs, guess what? You're going to continue to have this need for all the proofs. At some point, you've got to say, you know, I believe. That's it. I don't need any more proofs. I don't need any more miraculous validating signs. God, You don't have to make the sun stand still. I believe You. That's faith. Anything that demands more than God's Word is doubt. Not faith. Anything that demands more than God's Word is doubt. It's not faith. Now sometimes, yes, God does give explanations, and sometimes He gives reasons for His Word, but He's not obligated to give them, and beloved, faith doesn't require them. Now I may have, in my weakness, in my flesh, I may say, oh God, show me this, I'm on the right track. I may want Him to do it, but guess what? I don't really need Him to do it, if the truth be known. Am I making sense? Are you with me? Remember Jesus and in John's Gospel, John records in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 29, he records an incident between Jesus and one of His disciples. Jesus, the setting is Jesus has just risen from the dead. And He's made His appearances to His disciples. Everybody except one disciple. Who was it? And we call him Doubting Thomas. Now Thomas, in the face of all of the testimony of all of his brother disciples, Everybody's seen Jesus. Thomas says, I won't believe until I can put my hands in his wounds. Now, he's gone on record. That's his statement. You know, and as soon as he says that, then guess who shows up? Jesus. Jesus shows up and he says, Thomas. Thomas goes over to him. And Jesus says, give me your hand. Put your hand in my wound. Put your hand in my side. Do you think that possibly, as Thomas saw Jesus, and as Jesus said, Thomas, come here, do this. Do you think that possibly Thomas might have been thinking, why did I put my foot in my mouth? I wish I could have those words back. I think so. And then Jesus says to him, Thomas, you've seen and you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. What does he say? What does he say about us? Who, those of us who are going to stand in faith, those of us who are going to take God at his word, his bare word, simply at face value, and not having to necessarily have any signs, any other supporting evidence, we say, God, I believe in you, and I believe in your word. What's he going to say? Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You've not seen, and yet you believe. You know, faith often requires, it often requires accepting from God that for which we can see no logic and no reason. Have you ever said this? Why, God? What's the deal, God? Why me, God? Sure. If you haven't, you will. I promise you. You'll come face to face with your human frailty and weakness. But faith, you see, faith requires us to accept from God that which, from a human perspective, defies logic or reason. You can't figure it all out. You can't figure it all out. See, it's the opposite. Faith is the opposite of human nature. It's the opposite of the world system. In the world, we want to work everything out. We want all the details. We want everything locked down. We want closure to everything, don't we? Not so in the realm of faith. Man, in the realm of faith, you've got to be ready moment by moment, don't you? Moment by moment. You just don't know what's going to happen next. It's really an exciting ride once you embrace it. Once you say, okay, here we go. What is it? Get in, sit down. Put the strap on, hold on tight, we're going for a ride. That's what the Christian life's about, among other things. Do you know in the first century, for a Jewish person to become a Christian was extremely costly? I mean, extremely costly. You and I can't even begin to relate to what it cost a Jew to become a Christian back in the first century. It was substantial. And in many ways, even today, for Jewish people to become Christians, it is a costly thing. But in the first century, it was always costly. They lost a number of things. Often it cost them their friends, their family. It would cost them, certainly, their synagogue privileges. It would cost them many times their job, social status, and any kind of community respect. They lost it all. Even beyond that, though, they lost more. They lost more of the intangible kinds of things. It cost them also the ceremonies, the rituals, and the traditions which the Jewish people hold so dear. If you have some kind of ethnic background, some kind of background in which you grew up in, and you have traditions and rituals and practices that you grew up with, they're deeply ingrained in you. Imagine losing those. Imagine repudiating those. Imagine having turn your back on those things. It is devastating personally. That's what these people had to experience. They had to give up so much. You and I can't even hardly relate to what these Jewish people were dealing with. And these Jewish men and women who were receiving this letter, they were tempted indeed because of all of this to keep a foot in both worlds, to accept Christianity while still holding on to as much of Judaism as possible. One writer put it this way. Let me read this quote to you. He said, "Some were trying to take the voyage of the new covenant while keeping their boats securely tied to the dock of the old covenant." That's not unlike many Christians, isn't that true? I mean, you don't have to be Jewish to relate to that. There's a lot of Christians who still got one foot in the world, on the dock of the world. Their boat's certainly still tied up to the dock of the world, and yet their foot's in the boat of Christianity, and they're trying to take this voyage, and they can't leave because they're still tied up to the dock of the world. Can we relate to that? Yeah, of course we can. Absolutely. Now, these reluctant Hebrew people that the author is writing to, they're being shown in this chapter on faith, that God's faithful followers in the Old Testament were not like that. They didn't hold on to this, to the things of this world. They didn't hold on to these things, these old things. When those Old Testament faithful decided for God, beloved, it was everything for Him. It was everything for Him. Because they had the right view of who God is. They knew who He was. They didn't hold on to this world. They didn't hold on to the things of their past. They let go. They repented. They turned their back on Him. And that enabled them and allowed them to move forward. They had a right view of God. Who did we start with in chapter 11? Who was our first hero of faith that we talked about? Remember? Who was it? Abel. Abel. We said that Abel was our example of what? One who worships in faith. Didn't we say that? God gave him instructions. God gave him instructions of what kind of sacrifice, when to offer it, where to offer it. God gave him all that clear direction. And Abel what? Abel took God's word, took God's instructions, and he followed it. He believed God. He believed in His word. He did exactly what God said. As opposed to his brother, Cain, who what? Leaned on his own understanding, came up with his own sacrifice, and you know the result. Who was the next hero of faith? Who? Enoch. The writer says Enoch was one who, what? What did he do? He walked with God. As opposed to the other people of his generation who obviously did not walk with God. And Enoch, we're told, was taken. He was translated out of this world. Didn't have to pass through death. Went from this life to glory because he what? He walked with God. See, he didn't hold on to this life. He abandoned this life. And man, when you begin to abandon the things of this life and you abandon yourself to God, you abandon yourself to His Word, truly, you begin to know the power of God in your life. Who was the next hero? Noah. Woo, there's a good one, huh? Noah. God's Word came to Noah. God's Word came to Noah. And said what? Build a boat. Build a big boat. Now, Noah had nothing else to go on. He'd never seen it rain. He wasn't around any large body of water. It's like he's in the middle of Kansas. And God says, build a big boat. What does Noah do? Well, now, wait a minute, God. Why? What's the deal? What does Noah do? Noah goes right to work and builds a boat. He doesn't question. Doesn't doubt. Just does it. He obeys God. He takes God at His word. These men knew God. They knew God, and they took God at His word, and they obeyed God. Beloved, we've been talking about the decisions of faith, haven't we? Those men made decisions of faith, didn't they? I said to you in the midst of our series on the decisions of faith, I said that right decisions are made on the basis of right faith. Now let me press it a little farther for you. Right decisions are made on the basis of right faith. But right faith, beloved, is based on right theology. What's it based on? If you don't have right theology, you're not going to have right faith. And if you don't have right faith, you can't make right decisions. You're lost. You're lost. Right theology, what's that mean? Theology comes from the Greek word theos, God, ology, knowledge, the knowledge of God, logos, the knowledge of God. You got to know God. How are you going to know God except that you don't read His book? Got to read His autobiography. Got to read it every day. You don't read it out of duty. You read it because you want to get to know Him. I mean, if you wanted to get to know a famous person, and you couldn't get to that person right away, but you knew that when you got to him, you needed to be up on his life or her life, but you had a book about him, would you read that book? Would you want to read that book cover to cover over and over? Make sure you covered every detail if that was an exhaustive biography of that person? Because you know when you got there, you don't want to look like a dummy. We want to know Him. We want to know Him. We want to have a right view of who He is. See, when you read the Bible itself says faith comes by what? By hearing the Word of God. You read the Bible. I read it out loud. I read it out loud. I read it slow. I read it with emphasis. I like to dramatize it when I read it. How many of you have noticed that? I especially like to do that when I read Psalms. Beautiful. Read the Psalms. Read them with passion. And as you read, as you hear God's Word, not only does it enter your eye gate, it enters your ear gate. Faith comes. Faith comes. Beloved, faith believes and faith obeys God because faith knows. You read the Bible, you know God cannot lie. Faith knows that God can't make a mistake. Faith knows that God can do no wrong, that He cannot be defeated, that He cannot be surprised. Faith knows that God is not capricious or whimsical. He doesn't change His mind. His purposes are sure. He is faithful. He is utterly, absolutely dependable. There was a movie, I think, this last year. I didn't see it, but I was intrigued by the title. The title intrigued me. And it's called Waiting to Exhale. I'm not asking who saw it. But you know, I thought that title, fascinating title, it applies to so many people. People are kind of living like they're holding their breath. Like they're, you know, I've heard this comment. You probably said it yourself or heard it yourself. Well, I'm waiting for the next shoe to fall. You know, I'm waiting for the next letdown. I'm waiting for the... You know, when you trust God, when you put your faith in God, a God like this who can be trusted, who over and over and over and over in this book, testimony after testimony of His faithfulness, you can come to the conclusion, I can trust You. And then guess what? Then you can exhale. Then you can rest. You can be at peace. You can put your life in His hands. You're in good hands with Jesus. That just occurred to me. Just got that. None of the other services got that. You just got that. That's free. See, a God like this can be trusted. A God like this can be trusted. In fact, with a God like this, it doesn't make any sense to do anything else but trust Him. You're an absolute fool. You're an absolute fool to read this book and come away and say, I don't trust him. You're an absolute fool. I don't say that to be insulting. That's the truth. It defies logic to not trust in somebody who evidences the kind of grace and mercy and faithfulness that he evidences through his testimony. You know, I want to suggest to you that perhaps the greatest mark, the supreme mark, if I can say that, the supreme mark of faith is courage. It's courage. Courage. See, it's not so hard to believe and follow God when things are going well. That's a piece of cake. Anybody can do that. Anybody can talk the talk. A lot of people do. It's not so hard to believe and follow God when most of the people around us are believers and they like us. It's not so hard to believe and follow God when our faith costs little. But it's a whole nother story, beloved, when faith is proved, when faith is tested. You know, our faith is proved when it faces the humanly impossible. Our faith is proved when it faces disaster, trial, persecution, ridicule. When it faces rejection, that's when our faith is proved. Not when things are going well. Faith is the source of courage. Faith is the source of courage. How can I have more courage? Believe! Believe Him! Trust Him! Stand on His Word! Then you'll have courage. Then you'll have courage. You won't be blown around by every little fear that comes down at you. You'll be able to stand firm. You'll be able to stand firm. We don't have great faith by having great courage. No. We have great courage when we have great faith. What can anybody do to me? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The psalmist says. God is for me. Who can be against me? Who can be against me? I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm not afraid of the world. The only person I fear is God. I have a healthy fear of God. Let me tell you. He's the big guy. Somebody said it this way. You better lean on God before He leans on you. Whoa, man. Is that the truth? Woo, my. The writer of Hebrews here, he's recounting wonderfully, giving great examples to our congregation there of the faith of all the great figures before the time that Israel enters into the promised land. All these people, up to the time of Moses. Moses is our last example of all of the great heroes of faith before they entered into the promised land. But now, he points their attention to two figures who are key, who come to center stage now in his illustrations, in his examples. Two figures who are in the midst of the period of struggle to take the land. Now, these two figures are Joshua and the Israelites in taking Jericho, and Rahab. Now, we're going to look at Rahab next week. We're going to have fun with Rahab next week. Don't miss it. But I want to look this morning at Joshua, the Israelites, and Jericho. How many have discovered that life is a struggle? Yes. It doesn't take very long. It doesn't take very long before that begins to set in. You begin to discover that life is a struggle. I want to promise you something. I want to give you something. Are you ready? Write this down. Life is always a struggle for the believer. Doesn't that excite you? Life is always a struggle for the believer. Say that with me. Life is always a struggle for the believer. Why? Why is life always a struggle for the believer? Very simply, because God's way is not the world's way. It's very simple. You're a believer, you're going God's way. If you're going God's way, is there not an inherent struggle against the way of the world? Aren't you, in a very real sense, swimming against the stream? We used to sell a t-shirt in the bookstore. I don't know if we still have it. We probably still have it. Do you see that t-shirt with all the fish on the front? All these fish swim in one direction, except one little Ichthus guy swimming this way. Do you know that we are not supposed to be a subculture? We are a counterculture. Do you know that? There's a difference between counterculture and subculture. We're not a subculture. We're just not a subset of society. We're just not another religion. We're just not people who kind of fit in, have our niche. We are to be a counterculture. We go against the flow of things, and because we do, because who we are, life is always, always going to be a struggle for the believer. That's what you buy into. You say, wait a minute, wait a minute. My friend told me if I became a Christian, life would become easier. No, if you become a Christian, life is going to get more difficult. I promise you, if you are serious about your Christianity, life will get more difficult. It will get more complicated. But guess what? You're not left without resources. You have now heavenly resources. Somebody say hallelujah. The only effective weapon you and I have in this struggle that I've just described, the only effective weapon we have is faith. Faith. You say, but don't I need prayer? Yes, but you won't pray unless you have faith. All your prayers will amount to is just praying, thank you God for this food before your meals. But you won't spend time in the morning on your knees. You won't spend time in the day during the day on your knees. You won't go home at night and get on your face before God and say, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for getting me through the day. Thank you for your provision. Unless you have faith. Your prayers will just be perfunctory. Unless you have faith. And beloved, let me share another insight with you. It's because of faith that many of our struggles come. Doesn't that excite you? It's because of faith that many of our struggles come, but at the same time, it's only by faith that our struggles can be faced and conquered. God, I believe in you. I'm not alone. You promised to work everything for my good. You promised to meet all my needs. I'm with you, Lord. I trust you. You'll bring me through this time of testing and trial. Look at verse 30 again with me, please. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Do you know how much theology is in those few words? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Beloved, the walls of Jericho were massive structures. They weren't just some cinder block retaining wall. These were massive structures. It was not untypical for cities like Jericho. And Jericho was a frontier fortress city. It was not untypical for these cities to have massive, massive walls so wide at the top that you could literally run two chariots abreast of each other around the top of the wall. These walls were massive walls. This is characteristic of all these cities, and Jericho was no different. Jericho was located strategically at the mouth of the Jordan, right by the Dead Sea. Look on your Bible maps and you'll see it. Its walls were designed to protect it from the strongest enemy attack. By the standards of that day, it was virtually impregnable. You could not conquer Jericho. Jericho was known for its strength in repelling attacks because of its walls. You got to understand this. Jericho was no little podunk city. When we come to verse 30 in our passage in Hebrews chapter 11, we've gone from verse 29 to verse 30. 40 years of time in the history of Israel has passed. 40 years has transpired between these two verses. Verse 29, remember, Israel crossed the Red Sea by faith, didn't they? They crossed over as dry land. That was the last faithful act of any consequence that the people would exhibit for 40 years. And in those 40 years, there was no other act of faith that is worth mentioning in a chapter on faith. Until they come to now Jericho. What happened in those 40 years? What happened in those 40 years? They just camped out? No, they wandered in the wilderness of Sinai. They took a journey that would have required less than 40 weeks. It took them 40 years. They wandered and wandered and wandered. Why? Because God judged the sin of that old generation, of that first generation. He judged their sin and He forced them all to die out in the wilderness. That woman on that video screen is an example of dying in the wilderness. Wandering in circles, hopeless, no faith. Dying in the wilderness. Now God brings the second generation. That first generation perished in the wilderness. They were unworthy to enter into God's promised land. Why were they unworthy? Two issues manifested their gross unbelief. They exhibited gross unbelief. The first was this: grumbling discontent. Grumble. I'm not content. Why this? Why that? Why this? Complain. Grumbling discontent and idolatry. Two things that mark people's lives today. And it's because of those two things. Those two things demonstrate gross unbelief. And gross unbelief disqualifies anybody from entering into God's kingdom. Bear that in mind, beloved. Jericho would become the first obstacle in the land of Canaan. Jericho would be the first obstacle to these people to taking in God's kingdom. And from the human perspective, it seemed an absolutely impossible obstacle. Now think about this. Here you've got this ragtag group, this multitude of ex-slaves who've been wandering in circles for 40 years, and now they're going to conquer Jericho. I don't know about you, but from the human perspective, that's a pretty impossible task. Remember, Jericho was strategic. Its location was strategic. It was put in that place for a reason, for its own defense. Jericho had high, thick walls, and Jericho had soldiers who were well-trained and well-armed. Jericho was no pushover by any stretch of the imagination. If you remember back from Numbers chapter 13, let me just rehearse a little history with you real quick. Numbers chapter 13, write that down. Go back and read it later. It's very, very good. Numbers chapter 13. God tells Moses, I want you to pick 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, and I want you to send them over into the promised land to spy it out, right? And then I want them to come back and give a great report. They came back. Did they give a great report? No. Two of them did, huh? Right. 10 of the 12 gave a negative report. Now, the report wasn't necessarily inaccurate. It was, however, exaggerated, wasn't it? It was exaggerated. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, now Deuteronomy is the second giving of God's word, the second giving of God's command. Deutero means second, nomos, the law, the second giving of the law. That whole first generation died out. The second generation now is poised to take the land. They're right there at the threshold of Jericho. Moses tells them everything that God told that previous generation. He rehearses it in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, verse 28, Moses reminds them of their faithlessness. He reminds them of that report. And then he goes on and rebukes them in the next two verses, 29 and 30, not because the report was erroneous, but he rebukes them because of the unbelieving and fearful way in which the report was given and which the report was received. Remember those 10 spies? They came back and they said, oh, we can't do it. Yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we can't do it. There's giants in the land, and the walls are high. Oh, they go up to the sky. There's no way. There's no way. So there's a fearful report given from the 10, the majority report, by the way. And the people received the majority report. They said, 10 guys must be right. These two guys, they can't be. It's too good to be true. No, I'm going to believe the 10 guys. And it feeds right into our fallen nature, doesn't it? Beloved, the real obstacle was not Canaan. The real obstacle was not Jericho. Jericho was just symbolic. What was the real obstacle, do you think? Their unbelief, that's right. The real obstacle was their unbelief. Jericho was just symbolic. The same thing is true in our life. The obstacles that we face in our life, the barriers that we face in our life, the difficulties that we face in our life, those aren't the real obstacles. Unbelief is. Unbelief is. When you're intimidated and when that wall scares you away, when that obstacle scares you away, all that tells you very simply is that you're in the flesh. You give up. You run. You quit. You have no courage because you have no faith. You say, I believe. No, you don't. You don't. If you believed, you wouldn't let that barrier blow you away. The only difficulty for God is getting His people to go with Him. If I can say that God has any difficulty. He said, come on. Come on, go with me. Well, I don't know. I don't know. It's just too hard. You know, God would later use the army of Israel to clean up the land, wouldn't He? Yes, He would. But you see, His plans for Jericho are different. His plan for Jericho was for the people to do nothing except a few symbolic acts. Why? Because He wanted to show them, as well as the Canaanites, that He was the boss. He's the big guy. He's powerful. He's going to demonstrate His power to them. God opens the door. God opens the door to the promised land. Do you know you can't save yourself? Who saves you? God saves you. He does the miraculous work of saving you. He pulls down the walls of sin, the walls of Jericho, if you will, in your life. But now later on, He uses you to help clear out the rest of the beasts in the land, right? The less of those tribes who are nesting in the land. He works with you. But He opens the door. Same thing here. Same thing here. All the Israelites had to do was to march around the city once a day for 6 days. Symbolic act. March around the city for 6 days with 7 priests in front carrying ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, they were to march around 7 times with the priests blowing their horns. And when the priests finally made one last blast on the horns, the people were to what? Shout. And in Joshua chapter 6, we're told, and the walls of the city will collapse. When you shout, The walls of the city will collapse. Whew, okay. The amazing thing is that the people obeyed in faith and the walls fell as predicted. They obeyed. They actually did it. Can you imagine? Now, militarily speaking, the 7 days of marching demanded really nothing, right? I mean, there's no big military exercise, right? It demanded nothing. But personally, that 7 days of marching, I think, required a great deal of courage on their part. You say, it required courage to march around that city? You put yourself in that place. Wouldn't you think that that scheme would be somewhat embarrassing? I mean, after all, that's not the way cities are conquered. Would you be embarrassed? Yeah, I think so. And I'm sure the entire effort seemed absolutely foolish to the inhabitants of Jericho. Now picture this. Let's put ourselves in that place. Here we go. Now the people of Jericho already know about the Israelites. They already know. They remember, they heard about Egypt and the destruction of Egypt's army. Word spreads throughout the ancient East. They knew about these people. The reputation preceded them. So now they know, and their spies say that here are the Israelites coming to Jericho. So their walls are closed up. Man, they are buttoned up tighter than can be. They look over the walls, and here's this mass of people. They approach the city. And they look over the walls. And what are they doing? They're just walking around, and they walk away. Go back home. Well, they just checked us out. Next day, people come, walk around again. Well, they're getting a second look, and they leave. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, same thing. Do you think probably around the fifth or sixth day, those people go, whoa, what are you guys doing, man? You think maybe some of those Jerichoites would have leaned over the wall and yelled some epithets at them? Jeered at them some? Ridiculed them? Gestured to them? Now put yourself in the place of the Israelites. They are not to utter a sound. When you're being reviled, what are you tempted to do? Revile back. What do you mean my mother wears combat boots? Your mother wears combat boots. Isn't that typical of us? Yeah. So they had to march around that city for 6 days, not uttering a sound, enduring, I'm sure, the ridicule of the Jerichoites. They couldn't even look up and say, that's all right, day seven's coming. They couldn't say a sound. You know, it's often easier to fight than to have faith. It's often easier to retaliate. It's often easier to defend ourselves. At least if we fight, we'll have some measure of self-respect, at least in the eyes of the world, even if we lose. Well-meaning Christian friends say, stand up for yourself. Stand up for your rights. Don't take that. Punch your lights out. Sue them. For heaven's sakes, don't stand there. Don't stand there with your hands strapped to your side and let them go whap, whap, whap. Stand up for yourself. Fight. I don't find that in God's word. Do you? I find in God's word, turn the other cheek. I find in God's word, if they say go 1 mile, I'll go 2 with them. I find in God's word, if they want your coat, give them your shirt too. That's what I find. That's God's way. The eyes of the world, how does that look? Absolutely ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous. Oh, I could tell you some stories. We don't have time. Beloved, faith always looks foolish in the eyes of the world. Faith always looks foolish in the eyes of the world. You know that God delights in slaying men's pride? God delights in slaying men's pride. He slew the pride of the city of Jericho by making its walls collapse. These people trusted in their walls. God says, watch this. With a shout, those walls are coming down. Massive fortress walls.
You say, well, are you sure that happened? Now, that's just a Bible story, isn't it?
You know what? The minute you begin to doubt the veracity of the accounts in this book, as fabulous as they may be, as overwhelming as they may seem to your limited, puny, little pusillanimous perspective, the minute you begin to doubt those, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. The devil has got a foothold of doubt in your life right now, and a strong foothold. Who would believe that God would later send a young boy to kill a giant with a rock? Just as he slew the pride of the city of Jericho by demolishing their walls, God also defeated in that he demolished any pride the Israelites could have. They couldn't take any credit for this, could they? They couldn't say, you should have seen the way we took the city. They didn't take the city. They just marched around it and shouted. God took the city. God took the city. All he wanted for them was faith, and they showed it. For by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith. Somebody once said that there are only four types of faith. There are only four types of faith. Let me list them for you quickly, and then we'll conclude. The first type of faith is faith that receives. Faith that what? Faith that receives. That's the kind of faith. That's like when we come empty-handed to Christ to receive salvation. Lord, I got nothing to offer. I got nothing to commend myself. I am a sinner. I am lost. I am hopeless. I'm miserable. I'm broken. I got nothing except empty hands to receive salvation. First kind of faith is the faith that receives. The second kind of faith is the faith that reckons. The faith that reckons. That means that's faith that counts on God to undertake for us. To do for us that which we cannot do. To make us into what we cannot make ourselves into. To accomplish those things that are beyond us. Faith that reckons. What's the first kind of faith? What's the second kind of faith? Third kind of faith, faith that risks. Faith that risks. This is the kind of faith that moves out in God's power, daring to do the impossible. Lots of us have faith that receives. Many of us have faith that reckons. But now the funnel gets a little narrower, doesn't it? Not many of us have faith that risks. Not many of us have faith that risks. Daring to do that which is impossible. In God's power. Too many of us are scared. Too many of us are intimidated by the circumstances. Too many of us are worried about what people will think and or say. We won't risk. We won't risk. The fourth kind of faith is faith that rests. Faith that rests. That's the kind that in the middle of pain, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of rejection, in the heat of the fire, can sit back in confidence that God's in control and God will deliver. God will deliver. That's faith that rests. In the fall of Jericho, what kind of faith do you think we see? Let's have a vote. In the fall of Jericho, do we see, if you agree, raise your hand. Do we see faith that receives? Do we see faith that reckons? Do we see faith that risks? Do we see faith that rests? No, we see faith that risks. Faith that risks. They're stepping out in faith. They're risking. We see faith at risk. The Israelites were willing to do everything. They were willing to risk everything because they believed God. They believed Him. In exact compliance with His instruction, they marched, they blew the horns, and they shouted. They did not add anything. They did not leave anything out. They simply obeyed. They simply obeyed. They didn't add anything. They didn't leave anything out. They simply obeyed His instructions. Beloved, all of us have obstacles. All of us have opposition. All of us face ridicule, apathy, whatever. All of us as Christians, we're going to have opposition in our life. We're going to have difficulty. We're going to have obstacles. That's reality. Especially for the Christian. But you know that obstacle, the visible obstacle, is not the real obstacle? Do you know that? What's the real obstacle? Unbelief. 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 Am I a man? Am I a woman of faith? Do I believe God? Do I trust Him? Will I step out in faith? Will I risk everything? Will I see those walls like Jericho come crashing down by faith? God's given His instruction. It matters not really what issue, what obstacle, what problem, what consternation you have in your life. The solution is here somewhere in these pages. Read it. Study it. Learn it. Get to know God. Do exactly as He says. Exactly as He says. Don't add anything. Don't subtract anything. Do exactly as He says. Take His word at face value. And in His time, by faith, those walls will come down. Those barriers will come down. If you operate still in your own understanding, if you operate according to your own instincts, your own intellect, your own wisdom, you'll never see those walls come down. They'll only get higher and higher and higher and more impossible and more impossible and more impossible. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You so much for Your Word. God, Your Word is true. It is food for our spirit. It is food for our life. Lord, You strengthen us. Thank You for bringing us here this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit that illuminates our understanding and gives us insight and wisdom, knowledge of Your will. Lord, we pray that You would continue to speak to our lives through Your Word as we open it and read it, study it, meditate on it, and memorize it. Oh God, give us a fresh new love and desire for Your Word. We love You this morning. We give You thanks today. Keep your heads bowed. I'm going to keep you for just a couple of more minutes. Please bear with me. Especially those of you who are antsy and anxious to get out. Hang tight. There are some here this morning who need to make some kind of statement. You've come to a point of decision, and all that's gone on today, the music and the video and the teaching, all of that has served, God has used it to bring you to a place in your life. He's calling you to a choice. He's calling you to a decision of faith. For some of you, it's that you're gonna decide for Jesus, maybe for the first time in your life. You don't understand all the theology. You don't understand all the stuff. You don't have your act together. That's not the issue. The issue is very simply this: that you know there's something wrong with you. You know that you're a sinner. You feel like those Israelites. You've been wandering and wandering and wandering. Your life is as much as you try to bring purpose to it, as much as you try to have focus to it, you're still wandering. There's something in you, if I can say this, a vague sense of dis-ease, uncertainty. Well, God has brought you here today. This is a divine appointment. He's brought you because He wants you to put your faith in Him. He wants you to acknowledge that you need Him and that you need His provision for your life. His provision for your life is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. You say, why is Jesus the answer? Because He paid the price for your sin. He substituted for you on the cross. He died in your place. And not only that, if you will believe in Him, He says He will be your source of life. He'll come and take up residence in you miraculously. He'll cause you to be born again. He will change you. He'll make you into a new creature. He'll give you a new start, a clean slate, a second chance. What an offer. If you have a felt need for that, a felt need for God's forgiveness, a felt need for a second chance, a whole new start, then you put your faith in Jesus. I want to pray with you, but I don't want to pray by myself. I want to know, in fact, if there are some people who want to pray that way, who want to say, God, save me. I want to believe in Jesus. I want a new start. I want to live my life for You. Don't be intimidated by what may be in the future. You got to take the first step. If you want to pray with me, then I'm just going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to literally take a stand for Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand up. God bless you. Okay. All right. Good. Several of you standing. God bless you. All right. Anybody else? Don't be afraid. If God's speaking in your heart, if you know, I need to stand. Don't let the devil. Remember, the devil is moving around you, and he's saying, no. You just tell the devil, go to hell, devil. I'm going to stand up. Don't let him fool you anymore. Don't let him lie to you anymore. Now, there's some others of you who, you know, you made a profession of faith, and there's something in your life that's a barrier you've been intimidated by, and no more. You're going to stand in faith, and you're going to stand against that thing, and you're going to trust God. You stand also. I want to pray with you. As you stand, let's lift our hands. Let's lift our hands up to heaven, up to the Lord. Like little children reaching out to our Heavenly Papa. Heavenly Father, You know our life. You know everything about us. There's no hidden thing from You. You know our sin. You know our fear. You know our lack of faith. Help us, O God. We reach up to You. Lord, just with our body posture and the attitude of our heart, we cry out to You. Save us, O God. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us. Give us a new start. Fill us with Your Spirit that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we could live our life in a manner worthy of You. Lord, we come with empty hands of faith to receive what You have. Lord, we come with faith that reckons that You will undertake for us to do these things. Lord, we come, and we come with faith that's willing to risk, to step out now. With faith that can rest in You, trusting that You will bring resolution to these dilemmas as we trust You, as we walk with You, as we obey You. So, Lord, we just look for You. We ask You to pour out Your blessing, pour out Your Spirit and Your strength in our life. We love You this morning. We receive all that You have for us. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Real quickly, if you prayed with me for the very first time to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord, then Pastor Paul, who's back in the back of the auditorium, we have a little table back there with some resources. For you, if you prayed for the very first time, there's a little envelope there. It's got a Bible in it. It's got a tape I want you to listen to. It's got some material in there that's going to be very, very helpful for you to attend to. If others of you stood and you don't have a strong support system for your life, with other Christians to encourage you, to pray with you, then I want you to go back and also talk to Pastor Paul. He's going to help you discover that support system. Okay? Let's sing. Let's stand and let's sing to our God. Let's bless His holy name. He is worthy. Oh.
A different beat, we're gonna change the beat. Therefore, the redeemed, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall rejoice. I don't forsake desire.